You're listening to Weekly Devotions with Pastor James, a podcast devoted to helping you with your walk with Jesus. We do this by looking at the scriptures through devotions and messages every week. For more information, you can find us at gardeningthewell.com and would love for you to connect with us over there. You can visit our blog, you can visit our bookstore, and you can connect with us and shoot us some feedback. Send us questions, maybe something you'd like to hear an episode on. And with that said, let's jump into it today. Exodus chapter 13. Today we're getting back into the book of Exodus, and we've been on a break for Christmas, and so this morning we're getting back into the first 16 verses of Exodus. So Exodus chapter 13, and so if you have your Bibles and you want to open up to Exodus chapter 13, you can. You can look it up later on, but it's the first 16 verses. And if you read that, it's one of those passages that's like, okay, where is the pastor going to go with this? And so it's what we're going to do. We're gonna go through this. It'll be shorter than the normal 50 minutes, 45 minutes. And so I'm going to have a quick word of prayer, and we're gonna get started. So stay with me. Invite somebody. I know a lot of churches in the area canceled services today. It hasn't snowed in so many years. We don't know what to do anymore. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to walk through this a bit different than normal on a Sunday. But let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you so much for the ability to even connect with each other just through Facebook Live, Lord. It is nothing like being together in person, but it is something that you have given us the ability to at least meet in this way and to hear your word, to connect with each other through comments, and even see if anybody has any prayer requests that we could raise up, Lord. And I know I'll go back through the comments and see what are there, but I pray that that you just be with everybody as we go through this morning and the couple coming days and weeks. I just pray that you would guide us and direct us, give us some wisdom as we look into your word this morning. And so, Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to start the new year off with you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And might I tell you, I am kind of very angry that I canceled service this morning, and it's the first Sunday of the year. Very upset by that, but only myself and my wife have to deal with that frustration. So pray for her on that. But let's get going. A couple days ago, I was sitting there and I was going, okay, I had a minute. And so sometimes when you say have a minute, you jump on Facebook. And I jumped on Facebook, and a pastor friend of mine who I haven't seen in many years, I saw the posted church service from December 31st from their church. And it wasn't live or anything, and so I decided, okay, what are they preaching on? I haven't heard him for a while, so I just jumped on for a minute or so. And the beginning of his message was all about New Year's resolutions. And I'm like, man, why do pastors always have to talk about New Year resolutions the end of December and the first part of January? Like, come on, why do we have to keep doing that? And I said to myself, I'm not going to talk about that this year. But lo and behold, I'm talking about New Year's resolutions because that is just how my mind went. But it's a little bit different. And I have my notes here. So if I look down, I'm not having a stroke or anything. I'm just looking at my notes. But I wasn't going to talk about New Year's resolutions, but it came to my mind and I started thinking about it this way. And we all know when it comes to New Year's resolutions that we don't keep them. For whatever reason, we don't keep them. And I was wondering why that is. And one of the reasons that we don't keep New Year's resolutions is because the reason we're doing it is not a good enough reason. That reason fails to empower us and to enable us to keep going in the struggles, you know, exercise. You know, you can start a New Year's resolution of I'm going to lose 20 pounds so I can fit back into my jeans. Well, when you're hungry because you're not eating enough, you know, wanting to fit into the jeans is not a good enough reason to keep you from food. Like, sooner or later, it's just like, I'll just buy a new pair of jeans that are a size up. Nobody will know. Who cares? and you go and you eat because the reason wasn't good enough to empower you and enable you to keep going on and doing what you wanted to do. The reason for us to do something is what empowers us to keep doing it or to do it from the get-go. And this morning, as I said, we're going back to the book of Exodus. And today, I'm not going to read Exodus chapter 13 to you. I was going to in person, but I'm not going to do it to you on here. But as we come to Exodus chapter 13, there's a lot of things that may not make a lot of sense to you. And you might be wondering what the passage is or the message is. And what it is this. I'll give you the big idea up front. And what that is this. Redemption, our redemption, should result in consecration, not compromise. And so let me say that to you again. Your redemption should result in consecration, not compromise, right? And so in Exodus chapter 13, we see that we should be consecrating ourselves to the Lord because of our redemption, that our redemption is the reason for our consecration to the Lord. And we'll talk about that a little bit. And so far in the book of Exodus, because I have to give you a rewind, because it's been a couple weeks since we've been in there. We've gone through the first 12 chapters of Exodus. And so far, what we've seen there is this. We have seen that Israel is in Egypt. They're slaves. They're slaves in Egypt for 430 years thereabouts. And the Pharaoh in Egypt just hates Israel, hates them. He's actually afraid of the nation of Israel because he knows that if the nation of Israel, they could turn on Egypt at any given point in time and just be a menace and an enemy. And he's just fearful of them. And so what he does is he actually tries to kill the nation of Israel off a couple different ways. If you remember, he tries killing the newborn babies and a couple different ways, just the males, to kill the nation off. And that doesn't go well because of the Lord's hand in and upon all of that. And what we see is a woman by the name of Jochebed, which is Moses' mom. She gives birth to Moses, and she hides him. How she hides him, I have no idea. But she hides him, and to the point where she can no longer hide him. And so she gets a basket together, waterproofs it and all of that, puts baby Moses into the Nile River and sends him off. But she sends him off towards the daughter of the Pharaoh. And the daughter of the Pharaoh, she's down at the Nile to get take her bath, if you would. And she hears this baby crying. Now, if you put a woman in a room with a crying baby, most of the time that woman's heart is going to be tugged, like, I need to do something for that baby, even though they're not mine, right? Especially a younger woman who has not had children yet, as most people believe Pharaoh's daughter was. And so she goes over, well, she has somebody go get this baby out of this basket, and her heart melts. Long story short, Moses' mom ends up weaning Moses, nursing him for about 3-4 years, and then she gives Moses back over to Pharaoh's daughter, and she raises him for the rest of his life. And so we see that, and we talked about that Moses, very good chance that he was going to be the next Pharaoh in line. But we fast forward to where Moses is about 40 years old. He knows he's Jewish. And what he does is he actually sides with his people, Israel. But the problem in that is one day he goes out and he sees, a couple men fighting, and he ends up killing somebody. And he doesn't think anybody notices, but the following day, he goes out, and one of the Israelites goes, hey, you're going to kill me like you killed that guy? And at that point, Moses knew that his cover was blown. And so Moses runs off to a place called Midian. And if you remember, I told you that Midian, there's nothing there. You wouldn't even put a dollar general there. There's nothing there at all. But Moses, he ends up finding, helping out a couple women. They take him back to their dad. Long story short, Moses gets married. He has children. He is shepherding a flock for his father-in-law, Jethro. And one day, Moses is out and he sees a burning bush. And long story short, most of you know the story. God speaks to Moses through the burning bush, and God says to Moses, Moses, I'm going to send you back to Egypt, and you're going to get my people. And Moses is like, ah, I can't do that. I'm not going to do that. But lo and behold, at the end, Moses goes, okay. And so he goes back. He tells his wife, his father-in-law, I got to go back to Egypt. I got to go get our people, at least my people. And Moses does that. He goes back. He meets up with his brother Aaron and meets with the leaders of Israel. And they're all excited. And Moses goes to Pharaoh. And Moses goes, Pharaoh, God has a message for you. And the message is, let my people, and you all said it. I know you did. Moses goes, let my people go. And Pharaoh goes, absolutely not. I'm not letting you go. Nobody is going absolutely anywhere. So Moses tells him, he actually tells him this in Exodus chapter 4, verse 22. Moses says, Pharaoh, you need to listen. Because God says Israel is his firstborn, and you need to let them go, or the Lord will put to death your firstborn. But Pharaoh didn't listen at all. Now, God warned him from the beginning. He goes, listen, Israel's my firstborn. And if you don't let my firstborn go, I'm going to put your firstborn to death. And so that was that warning that God gave to Pharaoh right from the get-go. But Pharaoh doesn't listen, and you all know what happens. After that, God sends the 10 plagues against Egypt. And each one of them gets worse than the previous one. And every one is God attacking some of the false gods in the nation of Egypt. But before we move on, we have to pause here. We have to pause here. And in all of this, the nation of Israel is slaves to Egypt. Right or wrong, they're slaves to Egypt. They belong to Egypt. Egypt rules over them. Because Israel are slaves to Egypt at this point, remember, right or wrong, it's just how it was, right? Because they're slaves, Israel has no will of their own. Israel cannot do what they want to do, when they want to do it, how they want to do it. They can't do that. They're slaves to Egypt. And they could do absolutely nothing about their situation. They can't rescue themselves. They can't free themselves. They cannot break their chains of slavery at all. And their situation is hopeless. And their situation is a situation that is going to bring them death. Because I told you, Pharaoh wants to kill off the Jews. And so their situation as slaves is hopeless. And they're awaiting death. That's what is going to happen. But did you know that that is your story and my story as well? That you and I are slaves. And you may hear that and you will argue with me, because everybody always argues with the scriptures on this. But you and I are slaves. And I hear you. I don't belong to anybody. Well, scripture tells us that you and I are slaves to sin. That sin is our master. That you and I, we're in bondage to sin. That we're trapped in sin, chained to sin. And just like Israel in Egypt, you and I, we cannot save ourselves from our slavery. We can't save ourselves from our bondage. This is why Jesus tells us in John chapter 8, verse 34. Jesus says, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Those are the words of Jesus. Those are not my words. Those are his words. He goes, everyone, and everyone means everyone. So everyone who sins, and who sins? Well, everyone. And so Jesus says, everyone of everyone is a slave to sin. And a slave belongs to its master. Because of this, a slave does not have a will of their own. In the sense of this, a slave is controlled by its master. And if we're slaves to sin, that means sin is our master. We're controlled by it. We're left powerless by it because of it. And there's nothing we could do about it. There's many times that you and I, we could look back over our lives and we could say, you know what? I tried to free myself from sin, but I just couldn't do it. Well, the reason you couldn't do it is because you're slaves to it. You're controlled by it. This is why the person can't stop gambling, because they're slaves to gambling. This is why the person can't stop shopping. And like, oh, I got to buy this and buy this. You're a slave to shopping. You could even go deeper and say greed and coveting, that you're a slave to it. You're controlled by it. This is why the person can't stop looking at what they're looking at. They know that it's wrong. They know that it's sinful before God. They know that it's damaging to themselves and to their relationships, but they can't stop doing it because they're controlled by the sin. This is why addicts are it's so difficult for them to break their addiction. And that just doesn't mean drugs or alcohol. You'd be addicted to so many different things. And we go, I'm trying to break it. I can't break it. Because you can't. You're a slave to it, right? It controls you. It is your master. This is why pride controls you. This is why anger controls you. This is why bitterness or unforgiveness or lust. This is why these things control you, because we're slaves to sin. We're slaves. And a lot of times people will argue with me on that. And I go, if you don't think I'm right, if you think Jesus is lying, just do one thing. And all you have to do to prove me wrong, to prove the scriptures wrong, is do one thing. Never sin again. If you can never sin again, you will show that you're not a slave to sin. But if we're honest, we all know that we sin. And we're going to sin again because we're slaves to it. We're controlled by it. This is why we make decisions based on sin. And this is why sin pulls us back in. We cannot free ourselves. And it's just like death awaited Israel. So death awaits us because of our sin. Death is what sin brings for all of us. And so the nation of Israel is in bondage, just like you and I are, spiritually speaking. But the story doesn't end there. None of the plagues worked on Egypt. None of them worked getting Israel out of there. And so then comes the 10th plague, the final plague. And God tells Israel, you know, all you have to do is take the Passover lamb, and we're not going to talk about that. We talked about that in November. He goes, take the Passover lamb, put the blood on your door frames, and when I come into town tonight, I will see the blood and pass over your house, and no one in your home will be put to death. But for everybody who does not do that, I'm going to put to death their firstborn child. And that's what God does. He comes into Egypt and he goes through, and with the homes where he does not see the blood on the doors, he puts to death the firstborn. And the whole town is wailing and crying that night because of what the Lord has done. He's judged them. He has punished Israel. But what God has also done is that the Lord has redeemed the nation of Israel through this. Because what happens is Pharaoh has this happen to himself and to all his people. And he calls Moses in and he goes, fine, just go, leave, you're free. And in this, God has redeemed the nation of Israel. He has set the nation of Israel free from their sin and from their bondage. Now the master they did have has no power over them because he set them free. God has set Israel free. We read at the end of chapter 12, verse 51. And this is important, right? So I'm going to read it to you. Exodus chapter 12, verse 51 says this. And on that very day, the Lord brought the Israelites out of Egypt by their divisions. And so we read God frees them. And the Lord brings them out of Egypt. Yes, I'm using my hands if you can't tell. Right? God brings them out of Egypt. He has freed them. They're redeemed. The word redeemed, it speaks to being a slave being purchased to be set free, right? And that's what God did. He redeemed the nation of Israel. But in Christ, God has also redeemed you and I. That it is that Jesus, he comes, and through his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, Christ redeems you and I. He sets us free from our sin, right? He is the one that comes and cuts the cord. He's the one that frees us, that breaks the chains of our bondage and our slavery to sin. He sets us free. And I mentioned to you John chapter 8 a couple of moments ago where Jesus says, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. But if you read two verses later, what we read there is this. Jesus says, you know what? If the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. And Jesus goes, I've set you free. And so you're free. Sin has no power over you, right? Jesus comes into your life, into your sin, and he cuts those chains that bind you to your sin, to your pride, to your anger, to your addiction, to your lust, to everything. Jesus cuts those sins, chains away, and he frees you from your sin. And what that means is this, that sin no longer has power over you. Sin is powerless to you. Sin is no longer your master. Psalm 107 verse 14 is a great verse if you want to read on that later on. And so the story is simply this. Israel and you and I are slaves, but in Christ, through Christ, because of Christ, God has redeemed you and set you free from slavery. But the story doesn't end there. It doesn't end there for Israel, and it doesn't end there for you and I. And this is where we come to consecration. Remember I told you at the beginning, redemption should result in our consecration, not our compromise. God has just saved his people, Israel, from their bondage and from death. Now that goes for Israel in the text, but that also goes for you and I, spiritually speaking. That God has saved us, and now what God is going to do in the book of Exodus is this. He is going to start to weave into the lives of the nation of Israel how to live in light of this redemption. And so God goes, you're redeemed. Now this is how you live in light of that redemption. And that is true for you and I. The same thing is true for you and I, where God goes, I have redeemed you. Now because of that redemption, this is how you're to live in light of that redemption. And so that's what we're going to start to see woven into the book of Exodus. And that's why Exodus is so important for our lives, because it shows us, teaches us how we ought to live in light of the redemption of Christ. And so we need this, right? So how do we live in light of what God has done in our lives for you and for me? Well, I want to go back to Exodus chapter 12, verse 51, because there's something really important in that verse, right? And I'm going to read it to you once again. I know you're sitting there with your coffee, maybe your hot chocolate, maybe your tea, right? And you're going, oh, this is nice, right? It's not nice because this chair that I'm sitting in is far less comfortable than what you're sitting in. And I know what you're saying. Oh, now you know how we feel every Sunday, pastor, sitting in the wooden pews, right? Yeah, I know. Exodus chapter 12, right, verse 51. I want you to listen to this. And on that very day, the Lord brought the Israelites out of Egypt by their divisions. And I want you to get those last couple words. By their divisions. I want you to notice something there. And you should notice it because I emphasized it. By their divisions. And what do you mean by that, Pastor? Why is that so important? Here's why, right? What does the word divisions tell us? Well, it's not a math problem, but when you put people in divisions, what does it mean? There's an order to it, right? That God has brought them out in a line, orderly. There wasn't chaos, if you will, right? This wasn't a fire drill where Moses goes, okay, you're all free. And so you have a couple people going north. You have a couple people going south. You have a couple people going west. You have a couple people going east. And it all looks like a fire drill and everybody is scattering all over the place, right? That's not what is happening, because they're bringing out, God is bringing them out by their divisions. It means there's an order to it. They're all coming out by their clans and by their tribes. They're all coming out together in order. And so what this is telling us is this. They're all going to the same place. They're all going in the same direction. They're all going together following Moses. And I want you to get this. They're not going where they want to go. They're following the leading of God. We have this understanding as Christians in 2023 in America, where we think, God has saved me, now I can go off and do what I want to do. And the truth of the matter is, if that's you, you're wrong. God has not saved you for you to go run off with your life and do whatever you want to do. He has redeemed you so that you would consecrate yourself to him. So many people go, man, I put my faith and my trust in Jesus, so I'm going to go to heaven. So I'm going to go do what I want to do, how I want to do it. And when I pass away, I'll be in heaven and everything will be great. You have to realize this. So many people who are in Christ, notice what I'm saying there. I'm not talking about people that don't know Jesus or have rejected Jesus. I'm talking about people who will stand up and go, I believe in Jesus and I love Jesus. They compromise. They compromise. And what I mean by that is this. They find salvation in Christ and they stay in Egypt. They stay in their sin. They stay in doing what they want to do when they want to do it. And the things of God don't even enter their minds on a daily basis. They don't read the scriptures. They don't pray. They don't serve the Lord. They don't try to share the gospel. They don't come to church. Right? They don't go to prayer meeting or Bible study. They don't try to get equipped. They just do what they want to do because they know when the dust settles, they'll be in heaven because of Jesus. That's not what God wants for you. That's not what God wants for his people. We can't allow ourselves to stay like the world. You see, the whole time Jesus is going, you're free. I've redeemed you. Now get out of Egypt and follow me. This is why the first part of chapter 13 is here. And you're like, well, you're finally getting there? Yes. And I did this on purpose. In Exodus chapter 13, verse 1, he reads this. The Lord said to Moses, consecrate to me every firstborn male. The firstborn offspring of every womb among the Israelites belongs to me, whether man or animal. And some of your Bibles have the word then, T-H-E-N, instead of the word the, T-H-E. And the reason is be this. The word then there, it means that they come out of Egypt and right off the bat, God says to them, okay, so they come out of Egypt and immediately God says to them, you need to consecrate yourselves to me. You need to consecrate your firstborn to me, right? They come out and God's doing, you got to do this right off the bat. And so verses 3 to 10, God is talking about the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and we spoke about that in November, so I wasn't going to talk about that. And then verses 11 to 16, he comes back to this principle of consecration, that you need to consecrate your firstborn males to me and also your firstborn animals back to the Lord. Every firstborn, God says. And this is why Mary and Joseph take Jesus to the temple. If you know the story in Luke chapter 2, where Mary and Joseph take baby Jesus to the temple, and you have Simeon and Anna there, and they come and meet. The reason they do that is because of Exodus chapter 13. They're fulfilling what God commands the nation of Israel to do here in Exodus chapter 13. They're consecrating Jesus. They're redeeming Jesus. And so they would have went and they made a sacrifice of pigeons to the Lord, all because of this chapter. But we won't get into that, right? So I want you to get this. I want you to get this idea. And I'm sorry if I'm repeating a lot. It's really difficult preaching and looking at yourself, all right? But I want you to get this idea. God redeems his people and immediately says to them, consecrate yourself to me. What does that mean? The word consecrate means to set apart. Something is consecrated in the sense that it's set apart for a special reason or purpose. For some of you, for Christmas dinner, you ate on consecrated dishes. That you have dishes that you only pull out and use for Thanksgiving and Christmas and Easter. That's it. After those three meals, you wash them, dry them, and you put them away. They have been consecrated. You have set them apart and you use them for special purposes only, right? You're not going to have spaghetti and meatballs on them on one Thursday night, right? That's not what you do, right? Consecration means this. It means the separation of oneself from things that are unclean, especially anything that would contaminate one's relationship with a perfect God. So consecration for us, spiritually speaking, means you and I setting ourselves apart from the things that are going to get in the way of our relationship with the Lord. It's you and I setting ourselves apart from sin. in our lives so that our relationship with God would be good and right and just and pure, and that we would be mirroring him in our daily lives. Right? And so the Lord tells the nation of Israel, you need to set apart every firstborn male. Well, why only the firstborn males? Well, what happened in the 10th plague? The death of the firstborn. You see, this consecration for Israel was to be like a memorial for them, if you would, of how the Lord saved them from Egypt. And so for hundreds of years after this, every time somebody went to the temple to consecrate or redeem the child or the animal, they would think back and go, this is what God did to save us from our slavery in Egypt. It was to be a memorial so that they wouldn't forget what God had done for them, right? Now I need you to follow me on this, right? Has God already set apart the nation of Israel? Yes. He has freed them and he's taking them out. He has separated them from Egypt, right? And so in a sense, they are set apart. But now God is telling them again to consecrate themselves. Why? Here's the New Testament principle for you, right? In Christ, listen to me, in Christ, positionally, you have been set apart by God, right? God has taken you, he has sealed you, he has marked you, he has declared you holy, and he has set you apart from the power of sin. Remember I talked to you about when he frees us from our sin, he renders us sin powerless over us. So God has set you apart. He has consecrated, if you want to use that word. He has set you apart from the power of sin and ultimately the penalty of sin right now, which is death and total separation from God. But practically, you and I need to consecrate ourselves daily. So God, spiritually speaking, has already set you apart. He's already consecrated you for himself. But on a practical level, every day you and I need to consecrate ourselves, and which means this. Every day you and I need to set ourselves apart from sin. You and I need to set ourselves apart from the things that are wrong and impure in the eyes of the Lord and in our relationship with him and our relationship with each other. In short, it means this. You and I need to work this out and live this out in our lives. We need to stop going back to Egypt. We need to stop doing what we want to do when it's the opposite of what God wants us to do, right? You can say it this way. We need to stop sinning because Jesus has freed us from our sin. You see, what God is doing is this. God is telling Israel and you and I this morning that, you know what? I've redeemed you. I've set you apart from your sin. You're free now. You belong to me. And because of that, you need to follow me and live for me and with me. We hear that and go, oh, great, good stuff for Israel. But for me, you know what? I'm an American. I don't belong to anybody. I run my life. I make my own decisions. I do what I want to do, when I want to do it, how I want to do it, because I am an American. That is true for Americans, but it's false for Christians. And I'm not saying that we can't do what we want to do. We can do what we want to do when it's in line with God's word and God's will. The idea here is this. Christ has redeemed you. And you belong to him. And we need to follow him. We need to stop compromising. And we need to consecrate ourselves unto the Lord. And set ourselves apart to him and for him. Because of what he's done for us. See, Paul tells in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 to 20. Paul tells us, he goes, don't you know? You don't belong to yourself. You're not your own because you've been bought with a price. Paul goes, you don't belong to you. You're not your own. Somebody bought you. Somebody purchased you. Well, who purchased you? Jesus did. Well, how did he purchase you? With his blood. Christ bought you and me with his blood. to redeem us, to set us free. And so we don't belong to ourselves. We're not our own. We belong to Christ. And we forget that. And we don't live in light of that. And because of that, we go off and we do whatever we want to do, and we ignore God, and we ignore God's word, and we ignore God's will, because we're trying to do everything our way we want to do it, and we forgot that we've been bought with a price. Paul says this in Romans chapter 14, verse 8, and I'm going to paraphrase it. He goes, if we live, we live for Christ. If we die, we die for Christ. So whether we live or we die, we belong to God. What's missing in that statement? A third option of where we belong to ourselves. He goes, if we live, we live for Christ. If we die, we die for Christ. There's no middle road of where, you know, as a Christian, we live for ourselves and we belong to ourselves, because that does not happen at all, right? For you and I to consecrate ourselves means for us to set ourselves apart from sin, to be used by God and to be used for Him. But consecration goes a little bit deeper. What does it mean to consecrate? It doesn't just mean to set yourself apart. It means to give God your firstborn. Now, some of you might hear that and go, what do you mean give my firstborn? Some of you may want to give up your firstborn. I don't know. But it doesn't mean in that sense. For Israel, it did. Not in the way of sacrifice. It didn't mean that. But you and I, we all know the idea that the firstborn child is the best, right? They're the best child. They get all the attention. They get all of this, right? And we all know in reality that it's the baby of the family that is the best, not the firstborn. But the firstborn brings with the idea of your best. And for you and I to consecrate ourselves to the Lord because of the redemption we have in Christ, it means for us to set ourselves apart from sin daily, but it also means to give God our firstborn. Or in other words, do this, to give God our very best in all aspects of our lives. To give Him our best. That's what it means for the firstborn. To give our best, right? That's what we ought to be doing, right? You give Him the best of your time. You could read Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. Paul says, therefore, because of this, because of God's mercy, be living sacrifices. It means giving God ourselves, giving God our best. Where you give Him the best of your time, your energy, your gifts, your talents, your money, your schedule, and everything in between. That's what it means. You give Him your very best in all aspects of your life because God has given you His best, and that is Himself. And so what this literally means is for you and I to live out the decrees of God, where we take the Word of God and we actually live it out and we apply it to our lives. You don't just memorize a verse. You don't just post it to Facebook. You don't just talk about it, but you actually do it. You actually live it out. That's what it means. And so, as you and I start the new year off in this setting that I hate not being here, well, I'm here, you're not here. You and I, as individuals, but even more so as a church, we face a decision. This is why I felt this message was important. We face a decision. And you and I need to make that decision for ourselves as individuals. But we need to make it the decision as a church. And the problem with that is this. If you, on an individual basis, make the wrong decision, it will affect every person that attends this church. Because your decision impacts the health of the church. I've always said for over 16 years that the health of the church, it depended upon the individual health of the church goer. So if your spiritual health and your walk with the Lord is not good, then that puts the church on a footing of not having a good, right relationship with the Lord as well as a whole. And so the choice for you and the choice for us as a church, as we start this new year off, is simply this. You and I, and we as a church, can do one of two things. There's no middle ground. It's one of two things. You and we can compromise. We can continue to go, I belong to the Lord, but this part of my heart, this part of my life, I'm going to hold on to. I'm not going to give to the Lord. I know I belong to Jesus, but I'm not going to give him any time. I'm not going to give him any of my energy, my talents, or my gifts. And I'm just, whenever I have time, I will serve Lord. Whenever I have time, I will read or prayer. Whenever I feel like it and it's comfortable, I'll share the gospel. Whenever I feel like it and whenever I have the time, I'll go to church. That's compromise. We can continue to do that, or we can even do it even more so. Or the other coin, other side of the coin is this. We can make the choice where we will consecrate ourselves to the Lord. Where we go, I belong to the Lord, and I'm going to give him the very best of myself in all ways, in all facets. And in my daily life, I'm going to live for him. Now, will we do that perfectly? Absolutely not. But we want that to be the mark of our life, that that's what we're striving for as a church. And so, what is it going to be for you this year? Is 2024 going to be a year where you compromise and stay in Egypt when Christ has freed you? Or is 2024 going to be a year where you consecrate yourself to the Lord and you set yourself apart from sin and the ooks of this world and give God your best, whatever that looks like? Well, we'll see what happens. So, I think it's still snowing, and I talked to you longer than I thought. But we didn't lose that many people. And so I appreciate you joining me here on this Sunday. I pray that you have a great day. I am tired. It has been, it's only 10 to 11, 5 to 11? It's been an exhausting morning already. And so I pray you have a great day. And I pray that you would take to heart what we talked about. And Bible study group, as of right now, we still have Bible study. We'll see what Tuesday holds for us. And for the rest of us, next Sunday, hopefully you'll join us in person. We're going to finish out chapter 13 and do all of chapter 14. Don't worry, we have time for it. And so with that said, I'm going to have a quick word of prayer. If you have any prayer requests or want to say anything to anybody, you could put that up there and I'll end. And as always, if you need anything, please let me know. Father God, thank you so much, Lord. And I pray that you would thank you for redeeming us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to consecrate ourselves to you. That on a daily basis, that we would set ourselves apart from sin and the things that are pulling us back and keeping us from you. That we would consecrate ourselves to you and give ourselves to you, give you our very best as individuals, as individual families, and as a church as a whole, Lord. Lord, we give this to you, and we pray that you'd move and that you'd work within us this year, and that 2024 would be a year of growth for us, that we would see people come to know you, Jesus, as Lord and Savior, that you would grow within us as individuals, that our relationship with you would deepen and grow and mature. And Father, I pray that as a church, that this year would be a year of growth for us, that we would grow according to your will as we try to honor you and glorify you in all ways and in all things, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.